Well, it's a joy to be with you this Easter morning, right? Because we have the privilege of celebrating Christ and His resurrection, right? It's a reminder for us, because sometimes we forget, you know, we take it for granted all that Christ did for us, right? Not just of His death and His sacrifice, but of His resurrection. You know, we want to remember He's alive today. We're not serving a God of, you know, it was just in the past of, you know, what happened 2,000 years ago, but we're serving Him and following Him for what He's doing today in our lives, in our midst. You know, He can do so much more for us because He submitted to the plan of His Father and He died, right? It was unto death, but now He's alive and there's great power that's available in Him to work in us and through us. You know, He demonstrated that power in the Gospels many times, but one of the greatest examples of that was with Lazarus, right? Where He orchestrated it. And we know that He orchestrated it because the Gospels tells us that He knew Lazarus was dead, right? He kind of understood that several days before, but He waited. He didn't do anything. He stayed where He was. He delayed His coming, so Lazarus died. And then He said this to His disciples in John 11:15. He said, "I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent, for the purpose that you may believe." It's like God orchestrated that. I mean, and it was a horrible time, right? Mary and Martha were not going through a very good time, right? It was a very difficult time. But Jesus says this, "I'm glad for your sakes that I wasn't there." Right? He could have been there to intervene and heal Lazarus of his sickness. But there was a greater joy that He wanted His disciples to know and to experience His great power. And of course, you know, He met Martha there, who was very sad at the loss of his brother. And Jesus asked her a question. He said, "Do you believe that your brother will live again?" And she had some faith. She said, "Yes, Lord, I believe he's going to rise again in the last day." But Jesus wanted her to know something else. And He said these remarkable words, John 11:25. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life. And he that believes in me, though he were dead, he will live. And whoever lives and believes in me, he'll never die. Do you believe this?" And of course, you know, Martha said, "Yes, Lord, I believe this." And you almost get the sense as we celebrate Easter that the Lord's asking that question still to the inhabitant, His creation on earth, you know, and His people. He's asking us, He's saying, "I'm the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this?" You know, will we avail ourselves of the opportunity and the invitation He's saying, "Come unto me." You know, those who are dead, those who are in their sins, they will receive life. And those who live for Him will live eternally. And that's the offer He is giving us. He wants us to know Him as the resurrection and the life. You know, He wants us to know and experience His power. He lives to do that for us. Now, there are many places in Scripture we can look at the power of God, but I want to look at it in a specific place. And you wouldn't think of looking at like Easter Sunday and resurrection power in this place, but I want to look in the Old Testament, in the tabernacle of Moses, because I want to as we kind of look at Moses' tabernacle, and we know there's many representations and so forth there we won't get into, but I want to see three main ways that we see the Holy Spirit and the power of His resurrection working in our lives, the opportunities that we can have to experience His power. Now, of course, we're talking about the inward here, right? I mean, sometimes we're looking for His power, and you know, we're trusting God for revival, you know, but yet we don't want to get so focused on revival that if we don't see it, we're like, "Well, I guess there's no power," because that's not true. The greatest power is the power that comes to change our lives, where we can experience Him in our lives. And that's what I want to look at and remind us of. Of course, we're still holding out. Lord, we need your power in this earth. It's getting awfully dark out there. Lord, we need your glory to arise. And we're going to see that in days to come, and we have faith for that. But you know, that doesn't do us any good if we're not experiencing it in our lives. And so I want to just consider the power of God as seen in Moses' tabernacle. And we're going to look at the three different sections, right? There's the outer court, the holy place, and the Holy of Holies. And in the outer court, that was where the sacrifices were made. I am glad I am not an Old Testament Christian. Every time you mess up, every time you do something wrong, you get mad at someone or say something wrong, you had to go take a goat or a sheep or an oxen and offer it in the tabernacle. That'd get awfully expensive, wouldn't it? Right? Right? And that tabernacle was probably not a fun place to be. Sometimes you think, oh, it's the temple of God, but what you heard was the slaughtering of sheep and goats, and it was not a great place to be. Right? Thankfully, we're looking at for what it represents for us as New Testament believers, and Christ set us free from having to do all of that, fulfill all the old covenant laws. But really, both covenants are based on sacrifice. They're based on blood being shed. In the Old Testament, it was the bulls and goats, but Christ, he took care of that once and for all for us. He became our sacrifice and cleansed our sin. But there's an aspect of the Christian life in that we're to follow in a similar pathway, right? Christ became the sacrifice for us, but yet we have to also walk in that way of surrendering and becoming the sacrifice in order to follow Christ. In fact, Paul says that directly. I don't know if we can get it any clearer in Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, in basically saying, I'm pleading with you. You can get that picture, if you saw someone who's pleading with someone, they kind of grab them and just, I'm pleading with you. There's Paul. I'm pleading with you. By the mercies of God, present yourselves, present your bodies, present your lives as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. And then he adds something, which is your reasonable service. This is not something extraordinary or something that only extraordinary Christians are to do. But he said, this is your reasonable service. And why is that reasonable? Well, because we deserve the punishment of our sins, right? We were born with a sinful nature. We sin, right? Day after day, there are times that we sin and fall short of the glory of God. And we deserve the punishment for that. But Christ took our place. And he allowed his blood to be shed for us. And so Paul is saying, what is our reasonable service? It's to serve God and to give up ourselves. Now, we don't have to give our bodies, the literal bodies in the sense of dying because of our sins. Christ did that for us. But really what he's asking us is to give up our lives for Christ. Lord, I surrender my life to you. To please you, to do what honors you. It's our reasonable service. Not being conformed to this world, but being transformed by the Holy Spirit as he renews our mind. And so, really the key to victory is as we're able to fully consecrate our lives on the altar. Right? As the sacrifice would be put on the altar, it was a consecration. Lord, this is for you. Right? Whether it would be like the firstborn of the flock, that would be given unto God and the rest would be used by the shepherd. But that was dedicated to God. But God is saying, just put your lives on the altar for me. It's our reasonable service. But it releases something. It releases power. Now something, I don't have a picture. I should have brought one. But, on the picture of the altar, on each corner, there was a horn. And those horns kind of speak to us about power, right? The horns would carry the anointing oil of the priests, and they would be anointed from the horn. So it really speaks to us of the power of the anointing of the Holy Spirit, of him flowing through us. It can represent the baptism of the Holy Spirit, of his power flowing through our lives. Sometimes, and I'm sure each of us can relate to this, there's a struggle to consecrate, right? God's saying, lay that on the altar, follow me in this way. And there's that struggle, that war in our hearts. And A lot of times we lose that battle. Sometimes we win by the power of God. But you know, to get the victory, we need to utilize the horns of the altar. That's the power of God, to give ourselves to Him. And there's a verse that says in Psalm 118 and verse 27, it says, God is the Lord, which has showed us light. And then it says something a little interesting. It says, bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. Now, sometimes we're reluctant to put our sacrifice down, and we need help to give our lives unto God. And so it says, bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. And one of the keys to getting victory and to follow the Lord is to experience the power of the Spirit, even the resurrection power of the Spirit flowing through our lives to lay ourselves down. Sometimes we struggle, Lord, I don't know if I can do it. I don't know if I can follow you in this way or in this area. And we realize we don't have the strength. But one of the ways we face that is by seeking for the Holy Spirit to flow through our lives, by worshiping Him, by praising Him, by speaking in tongues, by thanksgiving. And as the Holy Spirit flows through us, it empowers us to lay ourselves down and become a sacrifice, to give them those things that are pleasing to Him, to do what's right in His sight. And so, as we yield ourselves to God, He can bring changes in our lives as those things are consumed, so that the changes stick, you could say. They become eternal. But it's through the power of His Spirit, through the horns of the altar, as it works in us. Now, we still have to do our part, right? We obey, we yield our will, but when we allow the Holy Spirit to flow through us day by day, when we have oil in our vessels like the wise virgins, we obtain power to consecrate our lives, our will, our desires, and to keep that on the altar. Not to take it up, right? If it's bound to the altar, it's hard to get it off. But if it's not, well, we can say, Lord, you can have this. Well, I kind of want it back now, right? And we can walk with Him in that way. But we need the power of His Spirit, His resurrection power, to place those things on the altar and let Him use us as He will. Now, as we travel from the outer court, we go into the holy place. And this was the place for the priests to come and minister before the Lord. And there's another representation of the power of the Spirit here. And it's seen in the candlestick, or the menorah, with the seven lamps that would be lit in there. And we know that it speaks to us of seven aspects of God's Spirit, the seven spirits of the Lord. And we can read this in Isaiah 11 and verse 2. It says, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon Him. You know, speaking of Christ, He was anointed with the Holy Spirit, but it brings out seven ways. That Spirit of wisdom shall rest upon Him, of understanding, of counsel, of might, of knowledge, and of the fear of the Lord. And so here's the progression, right? Previously, we've known kind of the general working of the Holy Spirit. It's just, Holy Spirit, come and move in my life and strengthen me to follow you and to do what's necessary. But as we walk with the Lord, His Spirit increases, but not just in a general sense, but in a specific sense, is that He wants us to know the power, the individual power of His Spirit. Maybe for witnessing, the Spirit of the Lord shall come upon us. And that's the Spirit that makes us bold to proclaim His word, or the Spirit of wisdom to make decisions, which we desperately need. Or, you know, last but not least, the Spirit of the fear of the Lord that causes us to walk in the right way. It keeps us in the pathway. You know, God wants us to know these individual aspects of His Spirit. Of course, the Spirit of might, too. We want that. We need His power. We want to experience the power of God, do great things for Him. But that only comes as we walk with Him. We go deeper with Him. But it's really from a personal context here, where the Spirit comes into our lives and brings liberty, brings freedom. You know, we experience the anointing of the Spirit, and He works in the deep places in our heart. In fact, there's another result of the anointing in just the previous chapter, Isaiah 10. Verse 27, I'm going to read the last little phrase of this verse, Isaiah 10, because sometimes we carry burdens, we carry yokes, things that are difficult for us. But Isaiah 10:27 says, "And the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing." We need that. The yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing. Sometimes we can carry around heavy things that we have to go through and deal with, even as Christians, right? Coming to Christ doesn't solve all our problems. Well, coming to Him every day will, eventually, but that doesn't, He doesn't promise us a problem-free life. But He promises to meet us and to deliver us from our problems as we come to Him. And it says, that yoke is destroyed by the anointing. Oh, that's the power of the Spirit. That's the resurrection power He wants to make available to us as we come to Him. There's someone that my wife and I know that had a very difficult upbringing. You know, very difficult. And sometimes you hear about what they went through and it's like, man, how'd you ever get to where you are? And, you know, the mother was a Christian, but she was really hard on them. And the father wasn't really a believer. And you think that they would have grown up with like great bitterness, great kind of hard thoughts towards their parents and Christianity and so forth. But, you know, he grew up and became a minister. And how he talked about his childhood, you would think he had the best experience in the world, the best parents, the best, you know, or God walk with him. And then he'd share stories and be like, wow, how did you come out of that and come into just victory and walking with God? But, you know, he met the Lord and he experienced this resurrection power to break the yoke of these bad and difficult experiences in his life. And that's what God wants to do. He wants to break the yoke of the difficult things that we've experienced or are experiencing by the power of his Spirit. And God can do that in our lives. You think about, I think, well, probably the person in Scripture with one of the heaviest yokes to bear coming into Christianity. You think about the Apostle Paul, the yoke that he had or the burden of persecuting the church, participating in the death of the apostles, right? And even there in Acts, it indicates that he was responsible for even the death of some of the saints and put in prison and tortured and so forth. What a burden to come to Christ with that. How would you like to? Okay, Lord, I'll come to you. Can you even take me? You know, I did such things to your people and, you know, to your name. But, you know, he experienced the power of his resurrection to where God was able to break that yoke. And he became one of the most effective Christians that we've ever seen. At least till we get to heaven, we'll hear the whole story of Christians throughout history. But in Scripture, we see he was so effective for Christ. But he had to experience the power of his resurrection in his life to set him free, to enable him to go forward and to overcome and to be used by God. Now, there was also the natural outworking, right, of the power of the miraculous displays of the supernatural. And Paul had that in buckets, right? I mean, you can read about that. I mean, when he was describing his ministry to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 2:4, he said how he came and he spoke to them. He said, my speech and my preaching was not just with enticing words. You know, I wasn't just trying to use man's wisdom and entice you and try and trick you into coming to Christ. Not at all. It says it was in the demonstration of the Spirit and power. You know, I preached and the Holy Spirit confirmed with powers and miracles and signs and wonders. That's the resurrection power of Christ. And we're looking and believing for that today. But, you know, if we don't see that, it doesn't mean the resurrection power is not available to work in our lives. You know, even when it describes him in Ephesus, in the book of Acts 19, verses 11 and 12, it says, when he was ministering in Ephesus, it says, God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. Well, now, there was miracles happen all the time, but these were special miracles. Right? So that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or, you know, pieces of clothing that he had prayed upon or, you know, just touched or something, who knows. And when that clothing touched the sick person, they were healed. Evil spirits went out of them. Now that's the power of Christ. That's his resurrection power flowing through us. We need that again in these last days. And we're believing for it and we're looking for it. But you know, how can the resurrection power flow from us in that way if it has not first touched us and changed us and transformed us so that we're set free? The yoke is broken. His spirit is flowing. His anointing is upon us that it's enabled us to place those things that God's asking for us on the altar and we yield it to him. But that's the invitation of Easter. He wants to move through us in his miraculous power. But I believe with all my heart that God is going to move in such a way. And you know, there are still areas where he's moving in such a way. Usually it's where they really need it. Of course, when God pours out his power, it's because we need it, right? We want to say, Lord, I want to see your power of healing. Well, that means there's got to be a lot of sick people, right? So, you know, maybe we should say, Lord, I want your power in my life to change me, you know, and then we'll pour out your power as it's needed, you know. But you know, his power's working. I remember we were in Miami once, and a lot of people were there who came from Guatemala, and they're sharing stories about a revival in Guatemala. And it was a revival that happened in one of the poorest places of the nation. And they were so poor, all they could do was grow crops just to survive, just to sustain themselves. And they said that as God poured out his spirit, he caused crops to grow there so abundantly that they became like mega fruit, right? Like these huge, the biggest fruit and vegetables you could ever imagine. That became the most fruitful place in the nation. And in fact, it's still fruitful. Like they still get their best fruit and vegetables from that area. But it started with revival because God poured out his spirit. Now we see this we kind of hear these stories, you know, happening around the earth. But God has promised us that a revival is coming that's going to touch every nation, every people group, right? There's some people that if you said the word Christ to them, they have no concept. They've never even heard the story of the Gospels. But Christ says that before he comes, every tongue, tribe, and nation is going to hear it. And how do we know that? Because he says there's going to be kings and priests from every tongue, tribe, and people group on the earth. And there's tens of thousands of people groups. And, you know, they haven't even translated in the Bible. I don't know what the figure is, but I don't know if it's half yet or maybe it's more than half, but there's still thousands of languages that the scriptures haven't been translated into. But the gospel is going to be preached, and it's going to require his power. But you know, he's looking for those who can flow in his power today, who've experienced that resurrection power in their lives, because it's based on relationship, right? It's based on one of holiness, of reverence, of walking with the Lord. And we see that most of all in the next place, right? In the most holy place. And it was Aaron's rod that budded. Now we know the story of Aaron's rod is that there were some people that didn't quite agree with Moses. They thought, Moses, you take too much power on yourself. And so God wanted to make a point. So he told them, every tribe take a dead piece of wood, right? That was a rod. It was totally dead, right? You can't get more dead than just a, you know, a rod that you, a walking stick. And so they wanted them to plant them in the ground or just kind of place them there. And he said, the rod that bears almond buds and almonds is going to be the rod that I choose. And so they came back the next day. And it was Aaron's rod, the high priest. His rod bore fruit. And you know, that was placed into the most holy, you know, the holy, most holy place there as a reminder. And it speaks to us of the resurrection power of God. That he is a God who brings life out of death. You know, that's what he wants to do in our lives. Now sometimes, in order to experience the life of Christ, sometimes we have to experience a death, right? We go through experiences, and it's almost like that's a requirement. We know that to get to heaven, what's the number one requirement, right? We're going to die, and that's what we can know. Well, there were a couple people that didn't, but That's in God's hands, right? But we know, we can be expectant that in order to get to heaven and experience the fullness of his power, we have to die. But you know, it's almost like that's a sign of something that has to happen in this earth, that if we want to be people of the resurrection power of Christ, there's got to be a death in us. And that's what the altar stands for, right? We place things on the altar. That dies. It's consumed in the fire and it's no more. But there's that example that there has to be a yielding, a surrender, a depth of yielding to Christ that brings forth life as we follow him. Well, that's really what it speaks of the power of his resurrection. Paul knew this power. You know, we kind of come back to him because he is such an example of the resurrection power of Christ. His cry in Philippians 3 and verse 10 is that I may know him. Right? That he wanted to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. But how did he say that would happen? By the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable, following in the pathway of his death. That's how we receive life. And it's hard to kind of understand that, right? Well, Lord, you want me to have life, so I have to follow in your pathway of death. But, you know, really he's speaking of that spiritual experience where we surrender our lives. You know, surrendering is a death. We got to let go of what we want to do and say, Lord, okay, I'll put it on the altar. I'm willing. And I'll follow. I'll walk in your pathway. But, you know, when we do that, really, we're just surrendering the things that are going to keep us dead spiritually. And when we do that, he gives us life eternal. But even Paul, this was late in the game for Paul, right? In Philippians chapter 3. But that was his cry. Lord, there's more life you want me to know. And so that means I want to walk in the pathway. Sometimes there's difficulty, there's suffering. But it's so that I can know your life. And so, you know, we look at these examples in Moses' tabernacle. God wants us to know his life. You know, he wants us to experience his power, the baptism of the Spirit, right? Helping us bind the sacrifice with cords to the altar through consecration. And so that's the invitation. And that's the thing about the Christian life too, is that, you know, we come to the Lord at salvation and we give him our lives, but it's almost like every step of the journey, there's a fresh consecration. There's a fresh coming to the Lord and say, okay, Lord, you're asking me to consecrate my life of something else, something new in a fresh way. And we always have to come back. It's like coming full circle. We enter the tabernacle and go in kind of again in that same progression again and again, where there's that fresh consecration. Lord, okay, I'm coming to you. And we bind it with cords to the altar. And then he anoints us so that we have power to walk in that way. And we meet him in the power of his resurrection. And he brings new life. He causes something to grow, even where there's death, right? God causes the death in the outer court, but then he brings life as we meet him in the most holy place. And that's what he wants to do. He wants to break bondages. He wants to break the yoke. And as he does it in our lives, then we'll be anointed to do it in the lives of others. That's what Christ was. You know, he experienced that breaking in his life, so he was anointed to break the bondages in so many others. You know, the ones who experience his resurrection power in their lives are the ones that he can use as conduits for his power, especially in these last days. You know, if you think about conduits, basically it's a piece of wire that lets electricity flow. But you can't just use any wire, not just any metal, right? You could try and use iron or steel, but the problem with them is they have a lot of resistance, right? The electricity can't flow very well. And sometimes we can be Christians, but with a lot of resistance. And so God has to take us through these consecrations, and he's removing those things. Copper works well. It's not the best, though. The best is gold. Gold that's been purified. And that's what God says of his servants, that he wants to make us like gold, purified, you know, brought out of the fires and be made pure, because then we become the best conductors of his power and of his anointing, that we can bless other people. And so as we celebrate Easter, let's remember and remind ourselves we want to experience the power of His resurrection, of His life for us. You know, He's made it available to us because He rose again, and He wants us to know His life and His power. Let's allow God to purify our lives by sanctifying our sacrifice on the altar, right? Seeking for His Spirit to anoint us and break the yoke, and having new life as we meet Him in the Holy of Holies. And Father, we just thank You for, Lord, giving Your Son as that sacrifice and His death. And Lord, we just celebrate His death, but also His resurrection and the life, Lord, that He lives. As it says in Your Word, He's ever living. And Lord, to intercede for us, and Lord, to work in our lives and to accomplish Your purposes on earth. And so, Lord, we just thank You for that. And Lord, we want to come afresh to You, to Your tabernacle, Lord. Would You just help us, Lord? Give us grace and the power of Your Spirit to bind, Lord, these sacrifices upon the altar that You're asking us to give, Lord, to yield our lives to You. Would You empower us today afresh by the power of Your Spirit to give up and to yield to You, we ask. And Lord, that You would bring us on so that we can experience new life. Oh God, new life we ask. In Jesus' precious name, amen.